Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus and with the words we find in Galatians 1:3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to our worship service this New Year's Day. A new year of opportunities, a new year where the Lord, we trust, will continue to lead and guide and carry us and continue to bless us that in turn we can be a blessing to others. It is my prayer and desire that each of you has come prayerfully, that the Holy Spirit will speak into your heart, and also that I'll be open to the Spirit's leading, and that what is said and done will bring honor and glory to Christ. For an opening scripture passage, I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 4 through verse 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Thus far. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. Even though it's cold out, Lord, you provided us with warm homes, warm vehicles to travel, warm clothes, and you've just provided all our needs, Lord. You're such an abundant and an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, especially for your plan of salvation, that you were willing to leave the beauty of heaven and come into this world to provide salvation for each of us. To provide salvation that we can be your sons and your daughters, and that we can inherit what you've prepared for us. Lord, that makes us ever grateful. And Lord, we thank you for a new year of opportunities, and we look to you for wisdom, for discernment, for guiding, and for direction as we face this new year. And we know, Lord, with you, all things will be possible. Lord, this morning we also pray a hedge of protection around us. Ward off Satan and his evil forces that so often want to distract us and take away from us what you've prepared for us. Lord, we also want to pray for those that are coping with illnesses, those that are coping in the hospital. There's Mary Clausen, who is in Brandon, intubated and sedated. We ask for your healing hand upon her. Her brother, John Tychrobe, we ask for your healing as well. We also pray for Jake and Susanna Unra. Jake is in Boundary Trails and Susanna is at home. All of these are coping with COVID, and Lord, we ask for your healing hand. There's many others, Lord, and we just pray that you'll provide healing, and if that is not meant to be, may your spirit of peace and comfort be with them. And Lord, just guide and lead them through this difficult time. Be with those that are supporting these that are sick. Give them the strength and the courage and the stamina to go on. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for your many, many blessings, and forgive us for often becoming ungrateful and complaining about circumstances that we're in. We look to you, Lord, for wisdom, for peace, and for comfort. We commit the service into your hands, use it to your honor and glory. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. This time we have two congregational songs, please.
Take your red hymnal and turn to page number 87, Jesus Shall Our Watchword Be. Number 87.
Journey to the promise.
98. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. 198.
In our opening scripture in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through verse 7, we read of how when the timing was right, we might say, or when the time that God had appointed, and according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, God came into this world. As we just celebrated a week ago, through Jesus' miraculous conception, through his birth, and through the wise men worshiping him, the shepherds worshiping him, and it became evident that this wasn't just another baby, this was God himself. And his purpose was to come into this world that he might, we might say, relieve us of the laws of the Old Testament. And it is through Jesus' shed blood, through his resurrection, through his return to heaven and sending of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can be his sons and daughters. You know, it is a privilege that I believe we often don't take enough time to really let it sink into the depths of our hearts, how privileged, how fortunate, how blessed we really are. And because we are God's children, we will inherit eternity. You know, here in this world, for those of us that have children and families, our family will someday inherit what we leave behind after our physical body dies. But much more deeply, as God's children, we will inherit something literally out of this world, something that money can't buy, something that we can't accumulate here in this world, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And when we invite Christ into our hearts, he has become our Abba Father, or he's someone truly dear to us that looks out for us and wants what's best for us. And verse 7, he talks about, that's why you're no more a servant. You're not serving the laws of the Old Testament, but you're a son or you're a daughter. And it is through what God has done for us through himself, Jesus Christ, becoming a human in flesh and coming into this world and providing the ultimate sacrifice. And as we have celebrated Christ's birth or his coming into this world, today is the day where we might say he was officially given his name, Jesus Christ. But as we all know, this name, Jesus, wasn't a name that Mary and Joseph chose. It was a name that God himself had already instilled, we might say, in the angel when he came to Mary, and then when the angel came to Joseph and talked to them and told them, this child, you're going to name him Jesus. The prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied his name, and they used different words, the Messiah, the Almighty, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, and the list goes on of different names that were used to describe who Jesus would be. And to read the account of Jesus, we might say, presentation in the temple, let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 2, and I'd like to pick up in verse 21 and read through verse 40. Luke 2, 21 to verse 40. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yet a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as we walk through this passage, we see in verse 21 that this was in keeping with the law, or we might say with the prophecies, the name that God had chosen. The child would be named Jesus. It is not just a name that we give to anyone. Even though in the Spanish culture in Mexico, the name Jesus, which means Jesus in English, is quite commonly used for men. But for us as Christians, there is only one name that identifies our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. The name is Jesus. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4 and in verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, when we use the name Jesus, what comes to your or my mind? It is not a name that we as Christians use to swear upon, where we might so easily hear others that have no faith use the name Jesus to exclaim or to be excited about something or to really express their inner feelings. They don't use it in a way that they respect this name. But to you and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have placed our trust in him, when we read or see the name, it reminds us of who provided us with our salvation. It reminds us of who took the beatings and then being nailed to the cross instead of you and me. It reminds us that we are free of making animal sacrifice and spilling innocent blood to atone for our sin. You know, a practice in the Old Testament that God himself had ordained and yet was so difficult for people to fulfill. And how God, out of his great love, demonstrated grace and mercy when Jesus Christ was born into this world, where God himself provided salvation. And it is in that name that we need to bring honor and glory to the one that has redeemed us. Then going back to the book of Luke in chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24, this was a common practice, we might say, in the Jewish culture to present a child to the Lord. You know, and it is appropriate that we today, and we haven't been able to do this in a while, but where we have a child dedication service to publicly state and to, we might say, solicit the prayer support of those around us as a young family raises a child in their home, to pray and support these young parents that are raising a child in a world that is often hard to understand, that is difficult, in a world that tries to destroy any and all Christianity, and to do away with the examples that the scripture leaves for us on how to raise a child in a godly way. And they followed through and did exactly what the laws of the Old Testament were. And it shows us that Christ didn't come into the world to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And through his fulfillment of the law, you and I have grace, we have mercy, we have inner peace, we have inner joy that alone comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew in chapter 19, and in verse 14, it says, and this is Jesus', we might say, his thought or his relationship with children. And in verse 14, at our going back a verse where it says, then were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And we'll just pause there for a moment before we read the next verse. You know, the disciples sort of had this mindset, you know, this Christianity or this following Jesus that was very new to them, it was a new experience, this isn't for young children. This is a God or an adult thing. And yet, when the parents brought their children and wanted Jesus to bless them, his disciples literally wanted to send these folks away, or at least take the children away from Jesus. And here we see Jesus' tender, loving spirit. And it's no different for us adults. And Jesus said in verse 14, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. In verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You know, here Jesus loved on young children. And in another portion of scripture, he used children as an example of the type of faith that we as adults are supposed to have. Not a childish faith, a faith of complete trust, a faith of complete surrender, not worried about I, me, and myself, but about serving the Lord, looking to him in awe. You know, young children often bring to mind the look of awe and excitement that they so often demonstrate, and especially the season we've just been in where we've given gifts to maybe our grandchildren or children, and you know, when they unwrap this gift and their eyes just light up and the exclamations they make and their reactions, they're jumping up and down, and the list could go on of the excitement that they have. You know, and sometimes when I ponder that for just a little bit, you know, we as adults maybe don't react in the way a young child does, but where has our excitement gone? Have we lost some of that with growing into adulthood? Have we lost some of the awe and wonder of worshiping Christ, the excitement that really should be with us as we think of what Christ has provided for us. You know, his coming into the world as a little child was an exciting time. We see how the shepherds, they rejoiced and they adored and they praised and they worshiped this child. And later, the wise men came and gave expensive gifts to this child, just a way of demonstrating their love and their awe of what God had sent. And we would do well to allow some of that to be rekindled in the depths of our heart. Children, their innocence is so beautiful. I have sometimes said, if you want a glimpse of heaven, take a young baby, a few days old, totally innocent, totally oblivious to all the pressures of the world around it, and that is a sign of peace, a sign of trust, a sign of allowing to be loved on and to have love in return. Let us turn to Christ to experience the awe that a child often has of things around it. And then if we go back to the book of Luke in chapter 2, verse 25 through verse 35, we see Simeon, a man that obviously was in tune with the Lord, a man that was in tune with the Spirit's leading. And he tells us of how he was moved by the Spirit and he came to the temple at just the right time. He had been told beforehand that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, or until he had seen God's fulfillment of his plan of providing salvation. You know, and I sometimes look at myself, and I'm sure we could all look into our hearts. Are you and I as in tune with the Spirit? You know, sometimes we might feel convicted, or we need to do this or to do that, and we sort of push it aside and sort of don't want to give heed to that. But is it often the Spirit convicting you, moving you to do something, to reach out to someone, or whatever it might be? Let's have a heart that is pliable. Let's have a heart that responds when we are convicted or when we are nudged to do something to respond. Had Simeon said, I'm quite comfortable in my recliner here. I'm enjoying the stillness and the peace of my home. He would have missed out a big time on the blessing that God had in store for him. But as the Spirit moved, he went. Where? To the house of the Lord, to the temple. And as he walks in and he sees Mary and Joseph and this young child, he recognizes it. It wasn't his own smarts, or we might say his own ingenuity. Obviously, he was in tune with Scripture. He knew that this would be happening. And when that happened, his Spirit told him, this is the child. And he blessed the child. And he prayed for it. And likewise, when we pray for others, when we bless others through Christ's help with us, we are in turn a blessing and God's hands and feet are his vessel that he uses to maybe sometimes reach out to others. And likewise, let us respond to the Spirit as it convicts us. And let's, for those that have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, do it rather now than later. And then going back to the book of Luke in chapter 2 and in verse 32, we read that Jesus, or we might say Simeon prophesied, and he says that Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. You know, the beautiful thing is Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. You know, the Jews, by majority, rejected him, and very little of that has changed to this very day. But then Jesus reached out to those that were lost, those that were hungry for something deeper than what the Jewish laws could offer. He reached out in love. And today, we are of those that we might come under the Gentiles, where we are privileged. And as I read in our opening scripture passage, we are privileged to be called God's sons and daughters. To be his child is a beautiful experience. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, as we read further in Scripture, we will often see the non-Christian is referred to as walking in darkness, is someone that has not seen the spiritual light. And Jesus is that light. It is to him that we turn when we are looking for something that is deeper than what the world can offer. You know, and it was a term that I heard often some years ago when we had the opportunity to quite frequently travel to Mexico to the new church plant there, and how excited the folks were. And sometimes if we'd go for a drive and they'd take us along, they would say, you know, point out a certain yard and say, so-and-so lives there, and he or she saw the light. You know, they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then I often looked at myself, where has my excitement stayed when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? But you know, having lived under, we might say, fairly religious laws and very little of grace and mercy and not truly fully understanding the plan of salvation, when people come out of that type of a darkness and see the light, there is an excitement. There is, we might say, a childlike awe of how great a God we worship. Let us try to, with the Lord's help, rekindle some of that excitement of having a relationship with this Jesus that was born as a young baby, that was, you might say, dedicated on the eighth day and officially given his name. This Jesus, he's been through a lot. He returned to heaven. He's alive. He lives in your heart and in my heart, and he is present. Even though we don't see him physically, he is with us at all times in our lives. Before we continue on, let us take a moment, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers. Amen.
Please take your blue books and turn to page number 49. The Comforter has come. Number 49, can we stand, please?
Every Christian tongue, grow
Yes, how wonderful. The Comforter, Jesus Christ, has come. Going back to our scripture reading out of Luke chapter 2 and in verse 35, we read, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." I'd like to cross-reference that with a verse out of Hebrews in chapter 4 and in verse 12, where we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and an intents of the heart." You know, God's Spirit living within you and within myself and through God's holy word is sharper than a true two-edged sword. It divides sin from right. It divides often relationships. Someone intentionally wants to continue a life of sin. The other individual has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the two cannot blend. Yes, the Christian can pray for his or her lost friend. They can try and encourage them, but maybe the things that they used to do together that were ungodly cannot be a part of their lives anymore. And I don't ever want to leave the impression that we have to sever ourselves from non-Christian and not reach out to them. But we cannot, as a Christian, participate in the things that often give them, we might say, temporary pleasures. We cannot go along with the ungodly things, but it is important to allow that Spirit, that sword of the Holy Word, to discern or help us discern what is right, what is wrong. How can I honor and glorify the Lord in my everyday life should be a question that is in the back of our minds at all times. Then if we go on in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 to 40, we read of the prophetess. Her name was Anna. And this lady was not a young lady anymore. And I just did a little bit of mental math, and having read, you know, at how young an age in that culture, sometimes girls will get married. And if we just do a bit of math, you know, let's assume she was married at the young age of 16, and it tells us she was married 7 years, and then she was widowed for 84 years. So you do the math, that's 107 years old. And she was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And when she comes into the temple, she also recognized this young child. And she was obedient, and she pronounced a blessing, and she was rejoicing that she had seen the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that God had promised that he would send. Going back to Luke 2, and in verse 37, we read, "And she was a widow of about 84 years, and what I want to really point out is, and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." You know, we can very quickly come to conclusions, you know, being in the temple night and day, fasting and praying. You know, what a godly woman. You know, is it humanly possible for us to live that kind of life? We might very quickly say, no, but we can live a life of being in the Spirit, in tune with the Lord at all times. Even though we can't physically maybe be on our knees at all times, we can intercede on behalf of others. We can pray a blessing. We can pray for healing for those around us. We can pray for whatever different needs, whether it's our family, our friends, our neighbor, someone in our community, we can pray for each other, whether we know the person well or not. And as I mentioned in my opening prayer this morning, we have a few individuals that asked for prayer support, and I want to encourage you, continue to pray for them. There is Jake and Susanna Unra. There is Mary Clausen, her brother John Tightrope, and there's many others that might come to your mind. Pray for them. You know, often I'm reluctant to focus on our family or on oneself. But, you know, to have a church family like you, to have a community that we live in that shows love and support at a time that where we might say we are at very difficult circumstances that we experienced in November, God is good. Some of you might know, some of you might not, but on November the 8th, I took our youngest daughter to the Boundary Trails. A few days later, on the 11th, she was intubated and sedated. She was dealing with COVID. It started off with COVID pneumonia in both of her lungs, and then it developed into a bacterial pneumonia that she had, which was treatable with antibodies, but then she also had a blood clot. She went septic. She was sedated for 16 days, and medically speaking, she should not be with us today. But by God's miraculous grace and a miracle, our Christmas miracle was our daughter returned home on December the 7th. She's doing well. She still tires quickly, not full strength yet, but God has blessed us abundantly. But we're really, the blessings we're being felt was through this time and to this very day, whether we're in shopping or wherever we meet up with different individuals, people that we've never even talked to, maybe just were acquaintances, they would stop us and assure us, we and who all, we're praying for you and your family, that God will provide a miracle, that he will heal, that we will help. You know, that is indescribable how blessed we felt. And even though we were in deep anguish and not wanting our daughter to die, but one has to not be selfish, we knew God would be with us, even if that was the route that would have happened. What I really want to impress on our hearts, let's never take our lives for granted. Let's never take our loved ones for granted. You know, until you're in those kinds of circumstances, for those of you that have experienced this, will know what I'm trying to say is we never know how much we love someone until we are facing death and looking death in the face. So it is important to realize that we spend our time wisely. You know, and when I reflect on myself, I feel guilty for so often not being there for others the way others have been here for us during this difficult time. And I just want to extend a heartfelt thank you to all of you that prayed. And if you see someone that you know prayed and isn't here today, share it with them. We are grateful. We are thankful for the love that you've poured out upon us and our family. And above all, we praise God. You know, when good things happen, it is easy to praise God. But how do we praise him during the difficult times? And yet during those difficult times, there was a peace beyond description, even though we didn't know which way the tide would turn. God is good. God is good all the time, not just when things go the way we would like them to go. So as we start a new year, what are you and I going to do with each day, each hour, each minute that he's going to bless us with? One of the things we need to remember, time can pass very, very quickly. You know, when I was a teenager, I was just yearning to turn 16. I wanted to get my driver's license. Now when I look back, I wonder why I ever pushed turning 16, because time had just been speeding up. Now, a number of years later, time has passed so quickly. And when I speak to folks that are 30 years older than myself, they say the same thing. It just keeps on speeding up. So it is important to use the days and the hours that the Lord has given us wisely. The psalmist in Psalm 90 and in verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, I looked at this verse in another translation, and there it said, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." You know, I did a funeral yesterday. The lady was just a month short of 90 years old. You know, and we think that is a long and a full life, and it is. But in reality, when we contrast even 90 years with the thought of eternity, it is but a speck of time. Or as James says, it is but a vapor that is here for a little while and then it vanishes. You know, we need to realize I have to redeem the time I have now. Tomorrow might be forever too late. And whether, like our daughter, 33 years old, we were at peace with her spiritual well-being. But still, a young mom of a 3-year-old, a 7-year-old, and an 11-year-old, a young wife. In our minds, we thought, it's too soon. But we know God would have provided if things had turned out differently. But it is important to take account of one's life and to use each day for the Lord, to use it wisely. And don't wait or purpose in your heart, well, once I'm older, I'll give more time to the church. You know, you might be a saved and a redeemed child of God right now, but I'm young, I'm busy with this, I'm busy with that. You know, often things look difficult or overbearing or overwhelming, but from experience, one can say the Lord sees you through every circumstance in life. You know, in our home, I was elected as a deacon in this church at the age of 27. Thinking back, young, green, unexperienced, and yet the Lord has been good to us. Our family was young. I could have used many excuses. I have to be at home more. I have to raise the family, and the list could go on. 5 years later, ordained as a pastor, making the rounds on Sunday mornings, leaving the children at home with babysitters to bring them to church. We were very grateful for the many people that reached in and helped and took our children to Sunday school, and the list goes on. So God always provides a way. And I can speak from experience. He blesses us, even though sometimes if one would have thought the things through humanly, we would have thought it is impossible. Today, by the grace of God, we have 3 daughters, 3 sons-in-laws, and 8 grandchildren who love the Lord dearly and deeply and serve him to the best of their God-given abilities. Praise God. It's not an account of Kathy and my abilities, but by God's grace and mercy that he has protected us and blessed us deeply. So give yourself to the Lord. Don't wait till you're 40 or 50. Do it now if you haven't done so yet. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, serve the Lord in whatever way right now. You know, you might think, what can I do? What can I help with in the church? You know, serving the Lord in the church is great. But we need to realize the church is the body of believers, the body of Christians. It's not just reserved for the Zummerfeld denomination, but all Christians are members of Jesus' church, the church of God. And we can serve and encourage one another, whether it's your workplace, whether it's in school, whether it's in your community. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you. And you might sometimes think these are just little things that you might go and maybe shovel a neighbor's driveway, or you might do this or that for someone down the street. But those are huge things, and they can often just be the little nudge of encouragement someone needs. That might just be the tipping point of them not despairing and giving up on life. Serve the Lord. Take life seriously. And when I say that, I don't mean we can't have joy, that we can't radiate and have laughter and smiling and so on. But to take life seriously, knowing that I might not see the next hour, I might not wake up tomorrow morning. And I don't want to paint a bleak picture, but that's the reality of life. In Ephesians in chapter 5, and in verse 15 and in verse 16, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know, and we have to admit, when we look into the world and at things around us, and we just focus on that, it is despairing. It is bleak. But when we look to Jesus Christ and we walk circumspectly, we walk upright, we walk an honest life, we can experience joy and peace despite of all the circumstances around us. You know, one of the, I think, the best things, the decisions we can make, and not that one wants to bury one's head in the sand, but is turn off the internet, turn off the television, turn off the news, and live for Christ here and now. Don't allow all that outside stuff to infiltrate you and discourage you and get you depressed. The world is bound set on discouraging all of us. And that is not what Christ wants for us. He wants us to look life, we might say, square in the eye, to look at it seriously, and to serve the Lord and trust him for all our circumstances. You know, going back full circle, when we talked about Jesus being brought to the temple and presented in the temple and being named there, you know, after 8 days, he had already at that time faced, we might say, persecution. You know, there was Herod. He wanted to do away with this Christ. He didn't succeed. You know, and there's so many other circumstances that have gone on in history that tried to do away with Christianity, tried to, we might say, annihilate Christ, that there is no such thing as a God. They have never been successful, and they will never be successful. So the thing to do is today, instill the love of Jesus in your children, in your grandchildren. You know what? It is faith that makes young parents bring more children into this world, and not looking beyond what is all going to happen to them, what will they all need to face. It is looking to Christ to sustain us, to uphold us, to guide us, to lead us. I remember as a young boy, years ago, where uncles and older folk around me said, "Where is this world going?" You know, by God's grace and mercy, we're still here today, and if the Lord so wills, our future generations will continue to serve the Lord and live for him wholeheartedly. But one of the keys is for you and me to be a good example. Don't be bleak. Don't paint a dark picture, but rather serve the Lord with joy and with gladness. In 1 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 12, it says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, we might interpret this verse today, have an upright conduct among you and I act, the way we treat those around us, the way we reach out to the lost, and the list could go on. You know, they may ridicule us. They may speak of us as, here it says, as evildoers. But that they may by our good works, or our good conversation, our actions will silence them. That we will not retaliate by getting bold and loud and whatever all, but that we will love on them. That we will pray for them. And they will eventually see that the God that you and I worship is more than the God of this world will ever be able to offer them. It is something that has eternal value. It is something that gives us inner peace and joy today and now, that we are prepared, should the Lord come for one of us tonight, that those that stay behind will say, he or she lived for the Lord. We know they're spending eternity with Jesus in heaven. Live a life today that will leave a legacy of love, a legacy of reaching out, a legacy of caring for those around us instead of condemning those that maybe think or speak differently than what we think they should. You know, the year before us, just a few numbers, just for the sake of interest, as we all know, has 365 days, 24 hours a day. So that means in the next year, we have 8,760 hours or 525,600 minutes. Or 31,536,000 seconds. The average person works about 40 hours a week, so that is 22,080 hours a year. We're supposed to, most of us maybe don't, but we're supposed to sleep about 8 hours a day. So that is 2,920 hours when we combined the work hours and the sleep hours. So that leaves us with 3,760 hours a year. What are you and I doing with those hours? What is the right use of time? One more passage out of Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Be prepared. Read the word. Pray. Allow the Spirit to lead and guide you and keep you. And that when someone challenges you, that by the grace of God, you can respond in a loving and a kind way. That would be my prayer, my desire for us as we start this new year, to bring honor and glory to Christ and to show them that there's more than what this world can offer. And that is Jesus that was named on this day, even though the name was really given to him a long time before that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before the throne of grace at the close of our service, and we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you as it instills in us a peace and a calmness that alone comes through a relationship with you. And Lord, you call us to be the light of this world, to be the salt, to be the ones that really bring good flavor into life. And Lord, empower us to do what you've encouraged us to do, to reach out, to present the gospel to those that are still lost. Lord, help us to love on our neighbors, to love on our families, to be an example for you in our everyday lives. Lord, you know the needs of each one that is gathered here, and I just pray that in a special way, you will provide for those needs, and that you will provide peace and comfort. And as we go out of here today, Lord, bless us in a way that we in turn can be a blessing to those that we meet. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that come to your mind this morning, remember, you can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever you are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing all our prayers. Amen.
Once again, take the blue book and turn to number 64, Springs of Living Water. Number 64, could we stand, please?
Sinner, won't you come today to Calvary?
We have come to the conclusion of our service, and I want to thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Just a reminder for tomorrow, we're starting with our new service schedule. The 9 o'clock service will be a German service for about 30, 40 minutes, and then at 10 o'clock will be an all English service. I want to wish each of you a blessed new year on behalf of Kathy and myself, and may God just continue to keep you and guide and lead you as we live for him. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.